Viewer discretion is advised. 31 years ago, he became a pastor. He is still in ministry today. But he wasn't always a pastor. In fact, he wasn't always a Christian. In fact, there was a time he underwent what some might call an extreme conversion. He is Pastor Ron Woolsey. I'm John Bradshaw, and this is our conversation. Ron Woolsey, thank you so much for being here.
Yes, it's a pleasure to be here.
Blessing to see you. So today you're involved in ministry. You've been a pastor. You are an author of several books. You speak here, there, and everywhere. I mean, you're in demand. You speak in many places. Let's go back to the beginning. And we'll talk about the beginning and some of what's happened in the interim. Ron Woolsey, the pastor, began as Ron Woolsey. Where did life begin for you?
Well, life began in the South. And, you know, I talk about my Southern accent, but you have the real Southern accent. You got the real Southern accent.
That's right.
I was born and raised in the South.
Okay.
I went through grade school, high school in the South.
Yeah. You were raised in a Christian family?
Christian family,
yeah,
yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And what was life looking like for you as a kid? Were you what direction did you set out to go? Were you going to be a doctor or a farmer or a sailor, or what was it going to be?
Well, I started playing music at a very early age, and I grew up with a real affinity towards music, trained in music and church musician. But in college, I wanted to be a medical missionary, so I studied pre-med and theology.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Where do you think that might take you?
Where did I think it
yeah.
would take me? Well, I had spent time in the mission field as a student missionary.
Oh, where'd you go?
Well, I went overseas in the military. My college experience was interrupted because of finances. And then I was drafted into the military during the Vietnam era. But I ended up in South Korea as a surgical tech. And I got introduced to student missionary work while I was there. And got discharged in Korea, stayed there as a student missionary. They eventually sent me to South Thailand to direct a school down there. And that's where I really got hooked on mission service.
Oh, yeah.
And I worked with a medical family. And I thought, wow, this is my niche. I wanted to replicate that experience. And so when I went back to college, I now knew what I wanted to do. What I thought the Lord wanted me to do, and enrolled in theology and pre-med.
Okay. So did you pursue that? Did you become a pastor early? Did you become that missionary, or what happened?
Well, I graduated with my degree in theology with honors, actually, but I did not go into ministry.
Okay.
That's where my life fell apart, as it was right after graduation. Now, I had married, and I was the father of two small children. I chose to have a Christian home, a Christian wife, to make Christian babies,
sure.
to have a Christian education, to plan for Christian service.
Well, today you're very much a Christian, and you're very much involved in Christian ministry, have been for decades. So something happened there, you said fell apart. How does someone's life, someone on the trajectory you're on, fall apart?
Well, first of all, I praise God for second chances and double portions.
Amen.
Which is that I now am living the life that I thought the Lord would lead me to, but minus the medical part.
Yeah, sure. Okay.
I've been in ministry all these years, but my life fell apart because I fell into a deviant life culture, and I didn't understand why someone that was as spiritual as I was would have those issues. But, you know, as I later rehearsed my life, I realized I had been sexually molested as a four-year-old child by a farmhand working for my father, who was a dairy farmer. I was repeatedly molested in grade school. I was even molested when I was in the military. John, once you're a victim, it's easy to be victimized again. And I didn't know how to stop it. But having been sexualized at the age of four, when I was too young to process properly, I wasn't mature enough mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually to properly process. And you know, I tell people that up to the age of four, I never had a sexual thought in my head.
Right. Who would, right, at that age?
You know, I was a kid. I was just a little boy.
And that's
but
the way it's
from
supposed
the
to be.
Day I was molested, I never lived a day without reliving that experience and without wild fantasies and imaginations and so forth. I was sexualized prematurely, and it totally derailed me as a child.
So what do we make of society today where kids are sexualized basically from the day they come out of the womb? There are images and thoughts and society bending this way or that way. That cannot, can it, be healthy for young children?
No, that's the tragedy. I see happening today by design what happened to me through a predator.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter whether a child is physically sexualized or mentally or emotionally sexualized. When you bring that upon a child that is so immature, the outcome is going to be devastating. And we see that today because children are growing up having been sexualized in school, preschool, kindergarten, and all that. It's no wonder, John, that the world is in the chaos it is today because of that sexualization of children before they're old enough to really know how to properly process that.
So tell me something about where this led your life and where you found yourself once you started going down that road.
Well, I struggled against that. My mind was uncontrollable because by the time I was old enough to where I should be able to control thoughts, I'd had years of habitual thinking with the wild thinking. And so my mind was always in the direction of the sexualization that I was introduced to. But I resisted it because I was a Christian. I was spiritual. I was very involved in church. And I loved the Lord. I wanted to be a Christian. But I think Satan really especially doubles down on spiritual people that have issues like this. Because he knows that if he can convert that person to his side, he can use all of that spiritual knowledge and training that they have to his glory. Of course, God can use people converted from Satan's side to his glory.
No doubt.
And I praise God that's where I am today.
Yeah.
But I resisted that. I mean, in my mind, I was constantly praying about it, resisting it. But the older I matured, the stronger the attractions became, the stronger the confusion. And when I started back in college, I came up with a brilliant solution to the whole gay issue.
Okay.
I decided if I were to just get married, John, it would take care of everything.
I'm sure you're not the first person who's ever had that thought.
Oh, bless her heart. She was a Christian woman. We had worked together in the mission field. She was a good friend. But I realized very quickly when we married that I had made a terrible mistake and that I would eventually most likely be a big disappointment to her. She did not deserve that. Mm. And I tell young people today, do not use marriage as a solution to any problem.
No, that's right.
You may bring on problems you never even imagined if you're married for the wrong reasons and not the right person without the blessing of God and without the proper chemistry.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I went down that path and it led to great heartache.
So talk about some of that heartache, and this is the question I'm asking you. Back then, we're going back some years now. Mm-hmm. To be a homosexual was to be really different. It was often to be ostracized. Often you were picked on, marginalized. Of course, there were gays who were just going through life doing the thing, and were allowed to be themselves. But it was a different era. Today, there's a Pride Month and Pride everything, and there's a lot of acceptance, even cultivation and promotion of that lifestyle. What were the challenges of living that lifestyle, being that person at that time that might not exist today?
Well, John, I have to tell you, I'm not maybe as old as you think I am.
We're not going back to the ark here.
No, I'm just kidding there. But when I fell into the gay culture, it was already beginning to become a little popular. Prior to that, you know, the from my observation, the gay community just wanted to be tolerated, just left alone. They didn't want to be persecuted anymore. They wanted to be accepted. By the time I fell into that, there were gay nightclubs all over the place. People were becoming more and more open about it. I never was. I was more of a private type person. I didn't want to flaunt my sin. I knew it was a life of sin. And I left the church over it because, for me, you can't live in open sin and really be a Christian. So why go through that exercise in futility? But I do remember during the time I was in that, that's when the gay pride parade started. People were openly coming out, and the AIDS epidemic came about. And I remember standing on the side watching one of these parades. I would never participate. I was more private. But to see a whole contingent of gay men coming down the streets in their running shorts only and covered with those carcinomas, the purple splotches, proud, still pride, celebrating pride as they were terminally ill. And that haunts me to think that these people were so deceived that even in that dying state, they still had to declare their pride. And I've since learned how God really feels about pride, but it's a dangerous characteristic to hang on to.
Of course, I'm going to ask you how you managed to come out and have that conversion experience. But before I do, already you've used the word deviant. You've used the word that you used just a moment
predator.
Ago. You talked about a predator, but I think most people would agree, anyone would agree that's predatory.
Yeah.
You've talked about sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, someone's thinking, this man's a hater. I've known you for some time. I don't think you're a hater. I don't feel like you have a hateful bone in your body. But you've called this a sin and so forth. There are going to be people right now who think this man is intolerant and bigoted and hateful. Why should we think that you're not?
Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God is love, but God also hates. He hates the things that pull his children away from him. He hates the sin, the wages of which and the consequences of which is eternal destruction. And so I like to say that God is not homophobic.
No, he's not.
I'm not homophobic. I, like God, I am homoagapic.
There we go.
I love gay people. I was gay, for Pete's sake. I mean, I was gay. Why would I hate the people that are like I was? I had people come to me, friends in that life, that would tell me they wish they were not gay. They would give anything to find a way out. They were just resigned to just who they were born to be. And here I was with a degree in theology in the same situation. John, I had no answers for those people because I had no answers for myself.
Why didn't you have answers for yourself, Ron? You're a theology major. Why couldn't you snap your fingers and have an answer for this?
You're asking all the right questions, because you can go through and study the Bible and come out with a great knowledge. I think Satan is probably a profound theologian.
I think so, yes.
Right?
Yes.
He has knowledge. And as I was studying theology, to get into medical school, I had to have an A average. And so I studied like crazy to give the right answers to the professor's questions. And I stopped studying for myself because I was trying to get through with an A average to get into medical school. And John, when I graduated and I was no longer in those theology classes where we had prayer and studied the Bible all day long, I didn't realize it, but I had lost my connection with the Lord while getting a degree. And I fell into sin. I was not prepared for what hit me, because I had lost my relationship with the Lord while I was studying theology. And I'm not the first person that has had that experience.
No.
I've met many people that admit the same thing.
So it's when you lose that experience, your defenses are down, right?
Yes. The relationship is more important than the knowledge.
Yeah.
I had a lot of knowledge, but I didn't have a saving knowledge. I did not understand Jesus the way I would have had I really studied him and maintained an intimate relationship, because by beholding, you know, we become changed. Mm-hmm. And I lost that somehow along the way. And I never realized it until it was too late.
You said something. You said, I was gay, meaning you are not gay now. And that's fascinating, because we are told everywhere that you're born this way and that you are what you are and there's no changing. Is that true?
It is not true. That is one of the lies. I have a whole presentation on myths and facts and dispelling the myths. You know, when we come to Christ, and every person coming to Christ realizes that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Hey, let me jump in here, because I want to point something out before somebody gets the wrong impression. And I hope whoever's listening to us will listen with grace. Let's be careful. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin.
Oh, I thought it was.
Oh, yeah. It's not the worst sin a person can commit. Right?
No.
Now, there are some who would like to make out that homosexuals are the worst people who ever breathed. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when the Bible says there are seven things that are an abomination to God, in that verse it doesn't mention homosexuality. So there are some tremendous sins that we find socially acceptable. There are some mm-hmm. who don't find this socially acceptable, and this is magnified. So I just want to be very clear within the context of this conversation that no one is saying this is the worst thing a person can do. And that way, it adds something we don't want added.
Right. It was not homosexuality that made a devil out of Lucifer.
That's correct.
It was pride, selfishness, and covetousness. Mm-hmm. These three sins are the roots of what we see openly.
Yep.
Adultery, stealing, lying, homosexuality are the fruits. If you look closely enough, they are the fruits of pride, selfishness, and covetousness.
No question.
Those are especially offensive to God because yep. they're hard to see, and they can be very, very deceptive.
We'll get back to where we were a moment ago in a moment. I feel like I want to say this. It's not as easy to talk about this as it used to be, because now if you have a conversation like this, you're a hater and you're a bigot and you're homophobic and so on. We already discussed about how you believe you are not, and I mm-hmm. strongly agree with you and feel the same way about you there. But it's difficult now, isn't it? Because it's mm-hmm. so it's political, and there are very strong forces pushing this. So even to have an open conversation, I mean, who would dare discuss this with people in the workplace anymore? That right. you take some pretty major risks. Why do you think we're at that place as a society that you either agree or you're wicked and you're a hateful person? How do we get there?
And that's where we are. For example, I can show documentation from Johns Hopkins University, science, and so forth, that homosexuality is not a born trait. It comes out of a movement that started back in 1985 to get legal minority status for homosexuals.
It's that recent.
That recent. Because up until then, no one claimed, or very few claimed, being born gay. It's not scientific. And, for example, if God condemns something, he has a remedy.
Sure.
What kind of a God would condemn lying if he didn't have a remedy for it? And so that tells me right there that it can be changed, but it's not something you're born with. We hear the lie, once gay, always gay. That's not true either. If we accept that, then we are accepting God as being impotent rather than omnipotent.
Sure.
Because if he is calling us out of it, he has a solution for it. Because otherwise he would not be a merciful, loving God.
Amen to that. So in a moment, I want to ask you how you came out, how a person is able to come out. And I'm very interested to hear what you're going to say about how that's possible, if that's possible, what steps a person might take. I'm glad you have joined us for this. With Pastor Ron Woolsey, I'm John Bradshaw. This is our conversation brought to you by It Is Written.
It was a tragedy of unspeakable proportions. Shockingly, suddenly, unexpectedly, shots were fired, and people were left dead inside a church. How does a city respond to a crime of such hatred? How do individuals respond? when people they love are snatched away by a madman's gun. Don't miss Radical Forgiveness. You'll meet pastor and author Anthony B. Thompson, who recounts his harrowing journey from loss to forgiveness. The love of God demonstrated in a remarkable way. Radical Forgiveness takes you inside a deeply personal tragedy and shows what God can do in a person's life. Don't miss Radical Forgiveness on It Is Written TV.
Welcome back to Conversations, brought to you by It Is Written. My guest is Pastor Ron Woolsey, an author, pastor, speaker, seminar presenter, and a man who experienced some years ago a radical transformation in his life. So, Ron, how was it that you were able to make a break with the past and embrace a brand new future? I want to say this. It seems that sexual stuff has an extraordinary power over people. This is not a criticism, but anything that gets to that level of intimacy, it's not merely physical. It goes deep into the wiring and affects us powerfully. And clearly, when people get into any kind of moral rough water, it's not a simple matter to just flip the switch and exit that. So how did you, and how can a person find freedom from that lifestyle?
Well, the Bible tells us regarding sin that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, speaking about Jesus. For me, I had to acknowledge that my issue was a sin issue. But to back up a little bit, living in that life and in that world, I felt totally hopeless, totally helpless, like many, many people in that life. I was resigned to the fact that I was born this way, that once gay, always gay. People would come to me and say, well, why would you choose to go that way? And I said, I didn't choose. I've been this way all my life. I didn't connect the dots about being derailed at the age of four.
Sure.
And so I would say, well, I finally just accepted who I am. I didn't realize that by saying that, I was admitting that it was a choice. Acceptance is a choice.
Sure.
Because I'd been
right.
resisting all my life up to that point. But John had praying family. They prayed for me without ceasing. They never gave up. They loved me unconditionally. They demonstrated the character of Christ. My parents would spend time with me and with my friends. We never felt condemned, but we never felt condoned either. They walked that balance. Like Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We felt that compassion, but without compromise on the principles.
Not every family is able to find that balance. For some, it's condemnation. If you're like that, then you're not my child. Don't come around here. We don't accept you. Or, well, if you're like that, then it must be God's will for your life.
There has to be balance.
There
has to be balance. There has to be a loving approach. I have read somewhere that the most powerful argument for truth is a loving and lovable Christian. Mm. And I believe that. And I witnessed that in my family. And they just never made me feel condemned because I was the one with the degree in theology. None of them had it. They didn't have to tell me anything, John. They just had to live their religion. But I did have, I think, divine intervention where the Lord visited me in a dream that became a recurring nightmare of living to see Jesus come, but lost. And it was terrifying. And after 3 years of living through this, I finally decided to look for answers. And I remember thinking, reasoning, if I could be derailed at four, why can I not be re-railed at 40?
Mm-hmm.
And if God is condemning this, then he must have a solution. And it doesn't make sense that I was born gay. My parents weren't gay. Their parents weren't gay, and on and on and on. So there had to be some other factors. And I just honestly looked at my life, connected those dots that I mentioned earlier in our conversation, and realized I had been conditioned to be gay. And some of this conditioning can happen before you, before your present memory, you know. You can't even remember it, but you can still be conditioned long before your memory. And so realizing that I was conditioned to be gay, I thought, I began to realize, if God's condemning it, he's got to have a solution. And so I decided to see if I could find it. And my parents, every time they had visited me, they would leave things behind. Because when I left the Lord and left the church, even pastors that I counseled with counseled my wife to just divorce me and get on with her life, because that kind can never change,
well,
they said.
Sure.
So I wouldn't go anywhere or talk to anyone. Reading, not only did I was I labeled as unchangeable, I became unreachable. And my parents knew they couldn't talk to me about those things, so they would innocently leave things behind. And I collected all of those things. I call it my Left Behind series. And so
well done.
When I decided to start researching, that's where I went. And I couldn't read that Bible they left behind, but I found the little book, Steps to Christ. Had trouble reading that even.
Yeah.
And the only way I could even concentrate to read, I sat down with a margarita in one hand and a cigarette in the other. I don't recommend that kind of Bible study, but that's where I was. The Lord worked through it. We talked about it. I said, Lord, I didn't leave you over these. I left you over that. And we'll come back to these later, okay? I need answers for this. And I found the answers in the Word of God. I found all of my answers without going to any counselor, any pastor. I didn't trust pastors, without going into any therapy. John, it's all right there in the Word of God. If you're open to the Word of God and open to being changed, which is what conversion is, and every person coming to Christ goes through conversion.
Sure.
Not therapy, but conversion of the heart. And that began my journey.
So you found answers as you read and studied. I don't expect that you're going to tell me what all of those were, but give me some of those things that you remember really spoke to your heart and helped you. What were some of the answers you found?
Well, even today, people ask me, are you still tempted that way? And I said, well, what's your point? Well, if you are, then you're still gay. I said, oh, wasn't Jesus tempted in all points like as me, yet without sin? What label are you putting on him?
Yeah.
Temptation is not does not define. It's
correct.
My choices.
There you go.
Temptation reveals Satan's plan for my life. I'm choosing God's plan.
I really like what you just said. Temptation reveals Satan's plan for your life.
Yeah, not God's plan.
And what you'll find, too, is depending on your prior experiences, the traumas you've been through, those things that have been foisted upon you, even without your consent, he prepares you for temptations that come afterwards.
Yeah.
He grooms you.
He's
for whatever,
the groomer. Yeah, yes,
for
absolutely.
For whatever the temptation might be later on, and he weakens you down and lowers your resistance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's that understanding that temptation is not sin. It's very important.
And then there's so many tools, and I know we don't have time to go through them all, but one of them that just pops in my mind is that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians who are to bring every thought into captivity.
Yes.
So I put into practice this little routine to flip the switch, turn the page, turn my head, change the channel, change the subject. You know, first we're to submit ourselves to God, therefore to God, then resist the devil.
Yes.
Then he will flee from you, in that order. So the Bible is just full of all kinds of tools, and we cannot resist the devil, who is supernatural, on our own. We're fallen. The devil is fallen, but he's supernatural. But we can only resist the devil when we connect with divinity. Then Satan is the underdog if we submit to divinity.
I remember reading as a brand new Christian what you just referenced about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I cannot tell you how absolutely devastated I was to read that. How could that happen? I could barely bring one thought into captivity to Christ, let alone my entire mind. So why was that not discouraging to you? Why was that encouraging to you?
Because I realized, as I studied and became closer and closer to Jesus, I realized he's tread this path before me. Maybe not homosexual temptation, but he certainly had sexual temptation. Same thing.
Sure.
You know,
yeah.
We're not all attracted to the same person, but we can all be attracted to sexual sin. And so he trod the path before me. He understood me. He suffered being tempted.
Yes.
Which means he struggled.
Yes.
And if you've ever worked out in a gym, you know that struggle makes you stronger.
Yes.
So I tell people, if you are suffering or struggling with temptation, you're being Christ-like. Jesus struggled with temptation. If you're struggling, you're like Christ. If you're not struggling, you probably are yielding.
Amen.
So don't give up the struggle. Just keep working with those weights. And the Bible even talks about the weights.
Yeah, that's right. You know, what's interesting is, as I've shared the same thing, and people say, oh, that's so liberating. I thought that if I was struggling, something was going wrong.
Yeah.
No. You can be a dead fish and swim downstream, but you got to really be alive and kicking to swim against the current. And struggling is okay. Struggle in the strength of Jesus. Resisting temptation is a struggle.
I have to mention one more thing before we run out of time.
Yeah, please do.
And that is forgiving. I had to forgive those who had wronged me. And in growing up, my father became very abusive to me because he didn't understand me. He didn't understand the problems I was having that were actually linked to my molestation and trying to shame me out of bedwetting and things like that. He became very abusive. And I grew up hating my father. But when we reconciled, John, and we forgave each other, it's like I grew up. I mean, almost instantly, it was like I was catapulted into my manhood. I grew into my manhood when I forgave. Now, we didn't forget what happened in the past. It didn't matter anymore. We could laugh about things in the past. To his dying day, we were the best of friends, closest of friends. And I look forward to the resurrection to see him and my mother again. But that's very, very important. If you were molested, if you were wronged, learn to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't have to confess for you to forgive. It liberates. It really set me free.
Amen. So you came to this realization that you weren't bound to live the lifestyle you found yourself in. What was it like reintegrating into a heterosexual mindset and world? So lifestyle, reintegrating to a heterosexual lifestyle, that had to have been a massive adjustment. And then out of one world into this broader heterosexual world that you now identified with. What was that transition like?
Well, John, I truly believe, and I may be the only person that believes this, but I don't think so. I truly believe that the plan of salvation is about restoring us to God's original plan.
No question about that.
And I submitted to that. And I remember doing the mental exercise of taking my homosexuality when I accepted Jesus and hanging it on the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. And I just that exercise, and I said, no matter how delectable the fruit is on that tree, because it was delectable for Eve, it's on the wrong tree, it's off limits, it's no longer an option. And in my prayers, as I was coming back to the Lord, I prayed, if the Lord wanted me in ministry, that's okay. I prayed for a double portion of His Spirit. And I remember praying, would you ever trust me again with family?
Mm.
I missed my children, I missed my family. Would you ever trust me again with family? And I have to tell you, there's a lot of detail, of course, we're skirting over. Before my first anniversary baptism, I was married.
That was quick.
You met my wife a while ago.
Oh, yeah.
We've been married now for 31 years.
Fantastic.
We have children. We have grandchildren. And I can truly say, as I was reading in Steps to Christ, chapter 5, when I snuffed out that cigarette, the summary is that God's plan for my life far exceeds anything I could ever imagine for myself. I submitted to that, trusting that God's plan is better than mine.
Yes.
And I've got all heaven rejoicing over one sinner who repents.
That's right.
Rather than one person rejoicing over a conquest somewhere. And he brought that new option into my life.
Hey, while this conversion was going on, was there ever a time, there had to have been, were there times when you thought, oh man, I wonder if I can do this? Were there times that you were concerned that you weren't going to be able to get the victory?
Or
were you confident all the way? Or were they like, this is tough and I don't know? I you would think smokers have it, drinkers have it. Anyone getting over anything mostly has that. You were embarking on something very challenging. Were you concerned anywhere along the line that that was too much?
Well, before, there was an earlier experience. I was the only single man in the church, and there was only one single woman in the church. I found out she was telling people she was going to be Mrs. Pastor.
Oh.
I mean, I was traumatized over that. And I remember saying, Lord, please, no, no. I mean, I just tried to imagine being married to that woman. I thought, no, I can't do that. Then I realized the Lord doesn't expect us to have chemistry with every woman.
That's right.
That would be hell, right? Wouldn't it? When you're only allowed one and you have chemistry with everyone.
That'd be inappropriate.
Yes. And so the Lord brought into my life someone that I had known since childhood. We didn't have to rehearse everything. She knew me before I was gay. She knew me while I was gay. And, you know, she decided that, I mean, when we showed interest, there was chemistry.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, I didn't expect there to be chemistry. And I don't know, my example may not be the best, but we had one date, then we were engaged, and then we were married. And it all happened within 2 months' time. But we had known each other for 30 years.
Sure.
And that really solved a problem with me. Being a single man, a single pastor, is very, very tough. And I was being, there was whispering when I was seen with a young Bible worker man that was working with me, who, he could have been a model. He was very nice looking and everything, but he's the age of my children. He was a young man, and we're best friends to this day. But tongues were wagging.
Sure.
Then I couldn't be seen with that woman because now tongues are wagging because I'm with a woman. And so I think the Lord said, well, we'll fix that. And when Claudia and I got married, I've never had that issue since. I mean, that issue is totally gone. I don't think I've ever been accused of inappropriate behavior or any tongues wagging since. Not that I've heard or known of.
My experience is that, generally speaking, the Christians with which I associate are very accepting of people. Did you find when you transitioned back, did you find people accepting or resistant, generally speaking?
For the most part, they were very accepting. When I was asked to help start a church there in Arkansas and be a lay pastor, they wanted to interview me. And during the interview, I said, well, if you want me to do this, then you have to know where I come from.
Okay.
And they said, no, we don't need to tell you where we came from, and you don't need to tell us where you come from. We want to know where you are today and your theology. So I said, okay, that's fine with me. And when they did find out, for the most part, they were thrilled. Because it revealed to them, like we said earlier, an extreme conversion. I had a young man that very first year come to me. He had been listening to some gossip at this camp meeting about Pastor Woolsey. And he came to me and he looked at me, John, and he said, with this interesting look on his face, man, Pastor Ron, if God can save you, he can save anybody.
There you go.
And I didn't know what he was talking about. And then he told me about the situation. And then he asked if I would baptize him. I call that the gospel according to gossip, because the gossiper was talking about me, but the gossipee was hearing about Christ.
Yeah, amen.
And so this extreme conversion, I say an extreme conversion simply reveals our extreme God.
Yes.
His extreme mercy, compassion, extreme love, his extreme patience, and his extreme power.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul had an extreme conversion, and I love 1 Timothy 1, where he marvels how God would put someone like him in the ministry, and I say, amen.
Yeah, amen.
Marvel too.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay, we want to talk about ministry, present-day ministry. You've written some books. I want to talk about that. So we have still some time. So in a moment, we'll get to that. I'm glad that you're here with us for this. With Ron Woolsey, I'm John Bradshaw. More of our conversation in a moment, brought to you by It Is Written. You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. itiswritten.study. Go further. itiswritten.study. Welcome back to Conversations brought to you by It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. My guest is Ron Woolsey. It was an extreme conversion. You ended up in ministry, the direction that you started out in the first place, and you got back into ministry, church planting, raised up a church. You've been a pastor for many years. You're still in ministry today, but ministry's taken on a slightly different look. Tell me about ministry today.
Well, I'm still actively involved in the church that we organized 31 years ago, but in a retired capacity. I don't know why they retired me when I'm so young, but they decided it was time. So, but I 13 years ago, several of us got together and compared our stories. We were working individually around the country and internationally, sharing our conversion stories, and we came together. Someone invited us to all come together and talk about the possibility of working together. And it was at the SoCal camp meeting in California. We got together, and by the end of the camp meeting, we had formed Coming Out Ministries. There were five of us, co-founders of Coming Out Ministries. We reasoned that working as a team, we might have a larger impact than all of us working individually. And so, yeah, 13 years ago, Coming Out Ministries was born.
And what does it look like? What do you do?
Well, interestingly, every one of us had a similar experience growing up in the church, where there was no discussion, there were no resources, and no one that any of us felt comfortable talking with. The Lord is now using us, John, to create the very resources that would have been so helpful to us. But because now we have not only the Word of God, we have true science and research. We have the voice of experience and reason. You put that all together, and our resources are very powerful. So we have books, we have DVD series, we have pocket tracks, we have a documentary that was very professionally produced several years ago called Journey Interrupted, which follows the lives of five people through this journey. And people around the world are being tremendously blessed, and we travel internationally a great deal.
As I mentioned, it's a difficult subject to discuss, and people have very, very strong views, and undoubtedly, as you've shared from your heart and from your experience, from the Bible and so forth, there are people dismissing everything you say and saying he's got it all wrong when someone thinks, well, it sounds like he's got it all right. Question I want to ask you is this. How, and I think many people want to know this, how do you relate to, in a church setting, people who are homosexual? I ask because I want to hear your answer. How do we relate? We talked earlier, there are those who will lower the boom, get away from me. You're the worst person who ever walked the earth. There are those who say, well, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your lifestyle and God made you that way. What is the appropriate way? Because this is coming to a church near you. Everybody has to face this as a Christian. The question's not disappearing. And I think we might have some things to learn along the way. How does a church, a congregation, an individual, a family relate to somebody wrestling with questions regarding sexuality?
We need to be very loving and compassionate, but yet not compromise. For me, when I first visited some churches and I heard compromising messages, I was offended. I was a gay person, and when I went to a church and the sermon was on Sodom and Gomorrah, of all things, that day I was in church, I go, oh boy, this is going to be a hot subject. And the conclusion of the sermon was that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for inhospitality. I was a gay person, and I said, you've got to be kidding. I was insulted. My intelligence was insulted. I said, even I know better than that. I did not mind my toes being stepped on because I was looking for truth. And you can present truth in a loving, compassionate way. And genuine love will not compromise truth. We don't want to be loving people down the broad way to destruction. We need to be loving them up the narrow way to eternal life. And so I say, you know, our churches should be open for worship. If gay people are coming to your church to worship, praise God. What better place should they be than where they can be exposed to not only the love of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ from the pulpit, but also in the members, in their relationships with the members. But I do say membership is sacred, and I think you would agree. Membership is different. Membership allows a voice, a vote, an opportunity that should not be afforded to people living in open sin. But we should be compassionate, warm, loving, lovable, and I also say joyful. May they always see that what you have is something that they should desire.
Sure.
When they picture you, they should, in their minds, they should see somebody who is very, very joyful with whatever it is they have in their life. And that will be attractive. Because I'll tell you, John, in the gay community, it's a roller coaster ride. There are very highs. There are many highs. And there are many lows. There are peaks and valleys. There's much rejection. You think about, well, I'll just say every gay person I've ever known deals with a perception of rejection. Rejection by the church or their family or society or their peers or whatever. But I'll tell you, in the gay world itself, you're going to have exponentially more rejection.
Why is that?
Because when your partner cheats on you, that's rejection.
Sure.
When your partner decides to trade you in for a younger, newer, fresher model, that's rejection. When you are living what the life of what we call tricking, just looking for a new experience every night, how many times are you rejected before someone finally will, you know, click with you? There's much, much rejection. So now not only are you feeling rejection from all these other areas, you're feeling rejection in your own community. And so these people, they need compassion, they need to be loved, and they need to be to realize that what you have is a consistent, a life of joy and contentment and peace.
And that's a message Christians need anyway.
Right.
Why would we want anyone to be a Christian like I am if I am awful?
That's right. It doesn't mean we don't have problems.
Sure, sure, sure. People can understand
that. We can be joyful while we're dealing with problems.
Yeah, people understand that you have problems and imperfections and so on. Okay, so I want to talk about some books. I have three of your books here. One is called That Kind Can Never Change, Can They? Now, the first thing I want to ask you about is this author. You know this fella? Victor J. Adamson. Doesn't say Ron Woolsey.
No. But I see him every day.
Oh, you do in the mirror?
Yeah, every day when I shave, I meet this guy. No, when I was asked to write my story as a resource for the church, the book actually ended up being published outside, an outside publisher that was into current events and that type of thing. And they published it right away. They said, we want you to use a pen name for your protection.
For your protection?
I said, why protection? He said, well, another pastor wrote a book on this subject, and the militant gay community tracked him down, burned his house to the ground. And then they would follow him, you know, follow his schedule, and they would protest and picket, and they would cry out, we want your children at the church, and all that kind of thing. We want to protect you.
But for a group that wants to be accepted and loved, it doesn't sound very accepting and loving.
They just wanted to be tolerated a number of years ago. Now they have become the intolerant ones. Mm. Not the whole community.
No. We must point that out.
No. But there is that element that's very intolerant. And so I'll tell you the pen name, Victor J. Adamson.
Yes.
It took me longer to come up with a pen name, to settle on a pen name, than to write the book. I wrote the book in 4 weeks, and it took me longer than that to come up with the name. But you'll see, and I leave it up to the listener. See if you can see the message in the name, Victor J. Adamson. We'll just leave it to the listener to figure that out.
Sure, sure, sure. So this is your life story.
And the title was given to me by pastors who said that kind can never change. Stay away from him. Keep your children away from him.
Wow.
So you can imagine why I went into the world bitter and angry and resentful against God.
Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Straight answers to the gay question, having been there. And that's written by you again under the pseudonym. So what do you deal with here?
And you notice the way the spelling of straight is A-I-T, not G-H-T. And you can see the gay question mark hovering over an open Bible. That's where the answers are. I was asked by the publisher to create a website, victorjadamson.com website, to deal with questions that might be coming in. And over 15, 20 years, I was answering questions from all around the world. And eventually, I was asked to publish another book. And we compiled those questions and answered. It's a very fascinating book because the questions, John, are fascinating. Mm. Of course, the answers guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are fascinating as well.
You've mentioned compassion several times. There's a great need for compassion with anybody wrestling with and struggling with. Now, when it comes to questions of a moral, sexual nature, there are a whole lot of people in situations that perhaps the Bible says they shouldn't be in, whether they are a gay or otherwise, who are not struggling. The guy's having an affair, or the woman is having an affair behind her husband's back. She's not struggling. She's been in this affair for 16 years, and just the only struggle is to keep it a secret. That type of thing. What about... You got to the place, this really plagued you, it bothered you, and you were seeking freedom. How about those who are just drifting with it, going with it? How do we reach? How does one reach? Should one reach? What do you do to get through to that person, or is that not one's purview?
Well, I treat this issue like any other sin issue, and I use the word sin. God says only acknowledge your iniquity, and I will heal your backsliding, Jeremiah 3. And until we do that, then God himself cannot really help us overcome. We have to acknowledge. And so Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I advise people, treat this person like any other person you're bringing to Christ. Lead them to Jesus. Do something to introduce them to Jesus. You don't even have to talk about the gay issue. You know, John, no one had to say a word to me about homosexuality. I needed Jesus. And I remember going to a prophecy seminar, and I got so excited just getting back into the Word of God and prophecy and fulfillment of prophecy. I said, oh, man, I need to go home. I need to get back. This is where I belong. Had nothing to do with homosexuality. That pastor never said a word about homosexuality. You know, the Holy Spirit can take care of that himself.
Yes.
So we need to lead people to Christ. And when they develop an intimate relationship with Jesus, then things start falling away. By beholding him, we become changed.
We're on this book here, Navigating the Storms of Contemporary Sexuality, Identity, and Love. And they are storms today, mm-hmm. Hurricanes. This is fiercely debated, and people get pretty animated in some cases. Tell me what you deal with in this book.
Well, the lead story is a story of myself as a student pilot getting caught in a violent storm on my first solo cross-country flight, how I got out of it, and the object lessons that came out of that whole flight experience make a wonderful object lesson for the entire book. But we don't need to let the storms, the tailwinds, crosswinds, headwinds, and storms of Satan determine our direction in life and the orientation. We can maintain our orientation no matter what Satan throws at us. Our orientation is where we plan plan to land, plan to go. It's our destination of choice. This book was written because there is a movement called Posture Shift, in which pastors and church members are being trained to shift their posture from a scriptural position on homosexuality. And when I say that, I'm talking about the whole LGBT plus issue, but shift it away to be more in harmony with today's culture on the issue. And when God says, I am the Lord, I change not, I think it's incumbent upon us as Christians to help the sinner shift his posture to come in line with Scripture. So we have this twofold approach to this issue. One is a cultural approach, which ends up loving and accepting down the broad way to destruction, and the scriptural approach, which is redemptive. Our approach in our ministry and in all of our material is a redemptive approach, because we are homo agapic not homophobic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I notice in this book, chapter 6, stay fueled up. Chapter 7, orient yourself and follow the charted course. Chapter 8, maintain your equipment. Chapter 9, recalibrate, reorient as necessary.
And then you've got air traffic control.
You have to
stay in tune with air traffic control.
Yes. Yeah. Be grateful for everything and everyone along the way. Clearly, you have a very big heart for questions of this nature. It seems like your experience has uniquely prepared you to enter into ministry and come alongside people and be an encouragement, not a discouragement. You must find, though, that there are times you endeavor to have these conversations and they don't go well. And maybe that somebody else initiates the conversation and people aren't ready to hear. Do you find that? My child is, my brother is, my best friend is, and walls are up. People aren't ready for those conversations.
Yes, and you talk about a big heart for this issue. John, I'm haunted by my friend in the gay world when I was there who said, I wish there was a way out.
Yeah.
I would give anything to find a way out. I didn't choose this. I guess that's just who I am. And he was so depressed over it. And I had no answers. And I have prayed about that in the past. Said, Lord, please send someone to that young man that wants a way out. I did not have answers, and I'm sorry, I didn't at the time. So I do have that burden. There are those who also approach our ministry in a defensive mode, and they want to argue these issues, and they take Scripture and they twist Scripture to make it fit.
It's not like everybody's happy with your ministry. I mean, some people don't want you around.
Well, there are one or two people that are in opposition to our ministry.
And so why?
No, but that's the nature of the great controversy between good and evil and Christ and Satan. And when people come to me and say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, Jesus doesn't say anything about this, and you realize they really are up for a debate, I just say, well, can you show me from the Word of God His approval? If you can just show me His approval, I'll accept it. That's generally where the conversation ends. Mm. But there are people that do really have a burden. And when we go into churches and we ask people, how many of you know someone who is gay? John, almost every hand goes up.
Yeah.
It is the issue of these last days. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. Mm-hmm. That's where we are.
Ron, I want to thank you. Thank you for being open and honest and caring and forgiving of your time. It seems like this time has just gone by so quickly. We'll have to do something like this again, God willing.
Yes.
Thank you. God bless you. God bless you in your ministry and thank you for being a servant of Jesus, sharing His love.
Thank you for this opportunity.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And thank you for joining us. Hope you'll join us again next time. He is Ron Woolsey. I am John Bradshaw. And this has been Our Conversation.